This has been a good day already, and I've enjoyed some fellowship with your pastor and Pastor Emeritus and some time we were able to spend together today and rejoice in the encouragement of that. I have enjoyed so much just these couple of days, Saturday and Sunday, we've spent together already, and great to see this kind of crowd out tonight, Pastor. On a Monday night, missions conference, you can tell this is something that's important to this church, and I'm thankful that you're here. I hope you'll be here each night, only two more nights after tonight. So be sure not to miss any of these. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the Gospel of Mark, and chapter 16 is where we will begin. I'm going to reference a verse in the Old Testament. You'll understand in a moment. But the theme of this conference is through the eyes of Christ, seeing things the way that Christ would see them. In Proverbs 29 and 18, Scripture says that where there is no vision, the people perish. And what is that vision that's being talked about there? Well, sometimes we get the idea of vision of eyesight. Sometimes we get the idea of vision as sort of a dream. You've got something that you envision out there, and you get an envision in your mind, and you begin then to work toward it. But I really believe that that text is speaking about the vision in the sense of a word that has come from God. Properly understood, even these other types of vision that we're talking about really fit in. But to begin with, if there is not a word from God about a matter, if there's no hearing of the word preached, if there's no application of the word in our lives, people perish. If we don't allow it to be the Word of God that gives us a vision out in front of us. Now, you hear some preachers being visionaries, and that's great, and some are more so than others, but the idea there of being a visionary is they see something that doesn't yet exist, and they work toward seeing it happen. No doubt, your pastor has had a vision about this building. Didn't exist. But somewhere in the mind's eye, there came a vision about it. Now, it wasn't a vision, some spooky thing from God. We're not talking about that. But he had an idea. And it hadn't happened yet. But in a few short months, you're going to see that vision become reality. And that's a great thing. But ultimately, if our vision of what we're aiming for in life is not what God has said in his word. Now, God didn't say the specific detail like he did the ark about this, but what was envisioned rooted itself in the Word of God. There's a church building going up to serve the purpose of the local church. If we don't see things from a perspective that's rooted in the Word of God, we're going to be missing out in life. There are perspectives, there are philosophies, there are ideas all over the place. And if we don't have a vision from God, if we don't have the Word of God that's at the root of how we think, people will perish. I believe that the lost will perish if they don't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that a Christian's life and all that God had planned for it could perish and never come to be the way God intended it to be if we don't allow the Word of God to be our vision. Now, this is a missions conference. And the theme is through the eyes of Christ. And it needs to be that we allow the Word of God to give us a sense of understanding of what Christ sees and what He desires and intends for this matter of missions. And I'd like to go to one very basic aspect of that tonight and consider the vision, if you will, of missions in the sense that missions is really a gospel mission. Now look with me at our text tonight as we begin, Mark chapter 16, and I'd like to read verse 14 and 15. It says, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Missions is a gospel mission. Oh, we can hear some people talk about some ideas about missions, and we're going to go around the world and dig irrigation ditches, and we're going to go around the world and we're going to put up schools, and we're going to go around the world and we're going to put up medical clinics. And I'm not opposed to any of those things. All of them could perhaps be a help along the way, even in a true missions project. But missions, at the heart of it is, go and preach the gospel to every creature. And we need to allow the Lord to place that vision back into our minds this evening and allow that to be the direction at which we go. Now, we get a bit of this sense of great commission. This is one passage that says that He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, something the Lord opened my eyes to as I was even reviewing this for tonight. In verse 14, who was it He was speaking to? Well, He was speaking to His 11 disciples. Yes. But what condition were they in at the time? They were in a condition of unbelief. They had had two, and probably referring to the two on the road to Emmaus that had He had met with, and they came running back to the city. Another gospel gives us a more detailed account of that in the Gospel of Luke. But they came running back into the city, and they told the others, and there they were wondering whether they ought to believe that this couple that had said they'd just spoken to Jesus, He was with them, and they broke bread together. I don't know about that. And there the disciples were in unbelief, and Jesus showed up again. Aren't you thankful the Lord is patient with us in our unbelief? He knew the crew that He had, but these were hand-picked people for His service, but they were made of flesh. Just like I'm made of flesh, and just like you're made of flesh. And I can't help but wonder tonight, as we come to this text, as we come to this emphasis, go into all the world and preach the gospel, of how many of us, including this preacher, are to some degree in unbelief about the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached and the power that there is in that message. Oh, we could go to Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20, and we hear it stated in just a little different way. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. And that word teach is the idea of making disciples. How do you make disciples of somebody? You preach the gospel to them, so that the Spirit of God convicts them with the gospel and they repent of their sin and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And all encompassed in this great commission is the whole of it. Going in, preaching the gospel so that people get saved, and then you baptize them, and then you keep teaching them everything. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, we learn through the Scripture it's in the local church that needs to be planted and established there so they can continue on. I was thrilled to hear Josh and Jen's burden. It was very much not just preaching the gospel, but planting indigenous churches there in Bolivia. And praise the Lord for that emphasis. They understand well what needs to be done. We could look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where Jesus commanded that ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world. It begins at home being a witness, one that simply tells the truth about what they know about Jesus Christ in a courtroom. And this world is a courtroom judging Jesus Christ every day ever since He was here. And we're to be witnesses for Him, telling this lost world so they can make a right and proper judgment. But missions is all about the gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For by grace are ye saved, through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That simple little message, and we could go on with other scripture that gives us the gospel. It's a simple gospel message. The first thing we need to see about that message is it's a good message. The meaning of the word gospel is good news. This is good news for this messed up world that we're in. You realize the mess that we're in as a nation? You realize the mess that this world is already in? What this world needs is to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. What this country needs is to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, the good tidings, the good news that God has for man, the good news that God has promised that there would be a Messiah that would come, an anointed one that would come. And Jesus of Nazareth is that Christ. He's the one and the only Messiah that ever will come. And praise the Lord, He came and He died on Calvary's cross. He was buried, He rose again the third day, and He's coming again. And we look forward to Him. He's the answer, He's the solution for us. I don't know how much you're into the political things going on, and I don't care to make this a political thing, other than the fact that I think we're realizing as a nation the desperate straits that we're in. I think we're in the straits we're in because we've wandered as a church from God. Because there's a nation that has rebelled against the concept that there even is a God. I'm not trying to promote or not, but I happened to watch a little bit of Glenn Beck this afternoon. And I was reminded in the midst of his thing that he was encouraging people for his 40 days and 40 nights pledge. And I thought, you know, I wonder what that is. Because he's standing there telling people it'll change their life. I'm not saying it's necessarily a bad thing in and of itself. But I thought, what on earth is it? I went on the website. Now look. He's talking about asking people to covenant to practice faith, hope, and charity. If you would practice faith, hope, and charity, it'll change your life. Now, there's some good things being said. What's faith? Well, every night he wants people to pray. He wants people to reestablish a relationship with God. So far as that goes, that sounds all right. Hope. Hope is based in truth. He's wanting people to promise they're going to stop all lies. They're going to stop lying to themselves. They're going to stop letting people lie to them, basically. And so you question with boldness and you do your own research. And then charity. The covenant that you would have charity and that begins at home. And you'll start with every member of the family and you'll once a week do some charitable act for every member of the family. And if you do this, it'll change your life. Well, I could agree. Perhaps that's true. And I'm not trying to be down on this man. Don't misunderstand me. He's, I think, probably doing the best he knows how to do. But my friends, that is not the hope for America. I'm glad for whatever good political things happen. However, God allows there to be freedom left in our country, freedom to be able to preach the gospel like this, prosperity to be able to fund missions to go around the world. And I hope some good things will happen. But this is not the real answer for America. The answer for America is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to the extent that this may be good things that He is saying to do, what is completely absent is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He points in one thing about a pledge to nonviolence, and the first step of that pledge to nonviolence is study the life and the teachings of Jesus, and His idea is learn from Jesus that He's not violent. Is that, that's the extent to which it goes. Some might look at that and say, okay, He's promoting Jesus. Well, that's fine. But that's still not the gospel. The hope for America, the hope for families around America, the hope for the whole world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm thankful in many ways to hear a man like that that's getting bold to even speak about God. That has not been done much in the public arena for many, many years. But folks, it's not just talking about God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that is needed. And what the shame really is for us as preachers, for us as Christians, that there's not been as much and greater boldness and visibility with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought to allow the Lord to stir our hearts about that. What is the gospel? We've given several verses that speak of it, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to take a look at what many believe the best synopsis of the gospel. I'm going to read verses 1 to 4, but the gospel really is clearly contained in verses 3 and 4. And if you want a good overview, a simple view of what the gospel is, you've got it right here. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news that comes from God, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Now he now describes what that gospel is that he preached to them. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The gospel, very simply, is this: that God exists. And that God created us. And man rebelled against him. And God promised one day he would send the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one. And Paul is pointing out here that that one, the Christ, has come. That is Jesus of Nazareth, and he died on Calvary's cross. Jesus is the Christ. And Christ died for our sins. We sinned against this holy God. And the penalty for sin is death. You can do all the good works and you can worship God in whatever way you might care to worship Him. But without Jesus Christ, there is no hope of eternity. There's no hope of anything but hell beyond this life. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for my sins and yours, for the sins of the whole world. We are sinners. That explains a lot about the problems of this world that we're in. We're sinners by nature. But God loved us so much, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place on Calvary's cross, so that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is just as the Scripture had promised. And you can go through the Old Testament Scriptures and study the prophecies that one day the promised one would come. Christ died for our sins. Verse 4, He was buried. And on the third day, He rose from the grave just like the Scriptures promised and said that He would. Jesus Christ died. He's God. He came and bore all of our sins on Himself. He suffered that cruel death on Calvary's cross. He was mocked. He was rejected. He died. He was buried. But on the third day, He won that victory over death for you and me. He came up out of that grave and He's alive today. He's ascended up, but He had a 40-day ministry on this earth. And we looked at that in the book of Mark. One of the times that He came and showed Himself after He'd been raised from the grave to prove that He was alive again. Friends, this is the gospel. This is the good news. You try to consider some of the other good news that the world offers, and there isn't really anything that has ever accomplished anything. There are political systems. Some are purporting Marxism, socialism, and so forth. Others are saying, no, conservatism is the way to go. And I don't care to get into that political debate tonight. But what I'm here to tell you is neither of those political systems are going to save us from hell. Neither one of them is the greatest need for this nation. There is no other system. There's religions of all kind. Every other religion is about a person who lived and died and he taught some truths, but friends, he's dead. Except for Christianity. And we have the bold claim. Imagine it, the bold claim that Jesus Christ died and he was buried and he rose again and he's alive today. And he lives in my heart and he changed this sinner. And I still am bent that direction, but he keeps working in my heart and he's alive in me and he's given me hope for eternity. And it's the hope that this world has around us. It's the gospel that is needed. A number of years ago, Jonathan Goforth, his wife was being asked about, or telling a story about a time that others were asking about the blessing of, on his ministry. And she recalled the time that an older missionary had instructed Jonathan Goforth that not to attempt to speak of Jesus the first time on preaching to a heathen audience. The Chinese, he exhorted, have a prejudice against the name of Jesus. And so instructed, you know, confine your thoughts to religion in general and confine your thoughts to demolishing all of their false gods. And if you get a second opportunity, you could perhaps bring up the name of Jesus. Jonathan Goforth's response to that speaks a bit of his thoughts and the burden of his ministry and the blessing upon his ministry. He said this. His wife recalled that he had said, with hot emphasis, never, never, never. The gospel which saved the down and outs in the slums of Toronto is the same gospel that must save Chinese sinners. That was the secret of the power of God on his life. He simply believed and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone else had exhorted to him that how would he handle this preaching to a Confucian scholar? He said, you cannot preach to a proud Confucian scholar the same as you would to the common crowd. And Jonathan Goforth's answer was, there is no royal road to God. Rich or poor, Chinese or Canadians, educated or ignorant, all are sinners and must needs come to the same Savior by the same road, the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friends, we must realize that in spite of all the difficult things that are going on around us in this world that we live in, God is still God and the gospel is still the gospel. And the only hope for America, the only hope for this world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. First thing we've considered is the fact that the gospel message is a good message. It's the good news that God has for this sinful nation, this sinful people. Turn with me next to Romans chapter 1 and verse 15. The second thing I'd like us to notice about the gospel, that it is a powerful message. Romans chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 14, where Paul said, I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And by the way, let me pause there for a moment. I don't know about you, but when I owe some money, I like to get it paid. And boy, do I feel good when it's paid. There's a sense of burden. There's a sense of obligation. I like to get that bill paid, and oh, it just feels good. Even if the bank account ends up down to zero, all the debts are paid. Everything's covered. That's a good feeling. Paul had that sense concerning the gospel. And he had a sense of being a debtor. I owe every man. He didn't owe them financially, but he owed them spiritually. He owed them the gospel. And oh, that this preacher, oh, that this group of Christians here tonight would get the burden of being in debt that we owe someone to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul went on, because of being a debtor, he said, so as much as is in me, or in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God. I'm not a Greek scholar. I understand that word's dunamis, and it's the word, the root of which we get our word dynamite from. Dynamite's a powerful substance. Dynamite does something to break up the sinful heart, to break that rebellious heart, that cold heart, to warm a cold heart. But it does something more than just break it apart. It has the power to recreate that heart. When we were church planting in Canada, there were some exciting times that we enjoyed there, but one of which I remember is when the church had purchased this piece of property on which we drew some plans. We had a vision of what we wanted to go up there. As much work as we could do, we did. We chopped the trees down and we cleared the land, and we got to a point that we had designed and prepared to start building, and we got in a backhoe, I think, started to do the digging. And the backhoe ran into some hard ground about 3 feet down under this nice topsoil. There was some bedrock. Well, I guess that backhoe wasn't going to do the job. So they went and got an excavator. And I'm not a contractor. Forgive me if I'm goofing this up, but I gather they went through a couple levels of excavators, and each one hitting into that bedrock, it wasn't going anywhere. And at that point, it was a matter of either totally redesign the building or find a way to get through that bedrock. And the only way they were going to get through that bedrock, somebody said, was dynamite. And they went out, the fellas in the church, and found a guy that did dynamite work. And they got a bid from him, about $5,000. We later found out, by the way, he spent over $11,000 just in cost. And he was good to his word, though. And God brought, I'll tell you more in a minute what happened. But they went, and I happened to be away at the time this happened, but I saw the pictures of it and I heard the reports of it. They drilled down into that bedrock with some diamond bit drills, and drilled these holes, and then they wired up this dynamite and they dropped the dynamite down into these various holes wherever the basement was going to go for that church. And when they had stopped the traffic on either side of the highway, they cleared the area, they detonated that dynamite. And that dynamite, literally, you saw the pictures before and after, it moved the level of the ground up 6 to 8 feet, broke up that rock inside of there, and then the backhoes and excavators come in and made rather light work of it. The neat thing was, we ended up with the foundation for our parking lot that we needed out of all that rock that came out, and it all costs a little. But you know, I'd never been around dynamite before. Never saw the results of it like what I saw the results of that day. Dynamite broke up. Dynamite did what nothing else could do. Friends, do you know that this book can do in the hearts of men what nothing else in life can do? That simple little message, that simple good news about Jesus Christ changes a heart and a life. Oh, you might at times deliver that message and it seems to fall on hard hearts. The Scripture tells us that's going to happen. But you continue to deliver the message of the gospel. And there's a way that God has by His Spirit and by this Word as it's given to deal with hearts and change lives. We had the blessing this summer to go back up to Canada. We were invited to help to celebrate 15 years of Grace Baptist Church that had been planted. What a blessing it was. Emotions ran high and lump in the throat as we pulled back in the parking lot and saw that building, saw the dedication plaque, and I remembered how it was all finished and we got that building dedicated, and to see that that building's still there, to see that the congregation is still there. But you know the special things? Was to see the folk that the gospel of Jesus Christ had changed their lives, and they were continuing on faithful for the Lord. One sweet testimony that I recall, and we got to be in their home this summer, but a young lady that was actually in the church that we were in, or I should say initially her grandparents were in the church in Nova Scotia where we were at. And this granddaughter we got to praying for, because She'd gotten away from anything good and decent in life. I couldn't in this crowd tonight begin to describe to you the kind of life that she got into. About as low as you can imagine, she was in it. We were praying for Twyla. She ended up getting in such trouble that she was with child and she was in danger of life and moved out of Halifax and moved out to where Mom and Grandma were out in the country. We went to see her. I don't know that I've ever talked to somebody so hard. Literally go through a whole witnessing opportunity and she would not say yes, no, nothing. And you'd try to be kind, you'd try to everything you could, even just to get something grunt out of her, she wouldn't give it. She was as stubborn as they'd come. We kept praying for Twyla. I remember when her baby was born and Nancy and I went down to Halifax and the hospital took some flowers and went in to just rejoice with her that she had a baby and encourage this young mother to seek the Lord. Wasn't too long after that, she showed up in church and at the end of the service, her hand went up. And I said to Nancy, God's working in Twyla's heart. Went to see her that afternoon and God broke her heart. She said that later, talking to her about what happened, what was the difference, and it boiled right down to the fact that the grace of God overwhelmed her. She was so afraid that she knew what she deserved from God and afraid that God was going to punish her and kill her or God was going to take her baby or something, and she just was frozen in fear and guilt and rebellion. And when that baby was born and everything was healthy, the grace of God began to overwhelm her. She came to church and she asked everybody to forgive her. The Lord Jesus had forgiven her of her sin and she wanted to start living for God. And what a neat story as she began to, she'd clean the church. She'd do all kinds of things, ride her bicycle over the church just to clean it. Remember one time her talking to Nancy, and she said, Miss Kennedy, she said, I so dearly love to have a husband, but who's ever going to marry me? Could anybody ever love me? Nancy said, you wait and see what God will do. She says, they joke about the fact God's going to have to drop him out of heaven. Well, one day there was a farmer that needed some education or some practice after his education and showed up at our church because he's going to work at a farm in the area. And he so happened to be from this group of folk. We eventually went and helped to start a church in Moncton. His dad had sent him away for about a year. And as soon as he walked in, we all thought, this may be the one God dropped out of heaven. He went the whole year, hardly looked sideways at her, but he was looking out the corner of his eye, we learned. About the time he's ready to leave, he had watched her long enough and observed her changed life. And they started dating a little bit, wasn't too long, had the privilege of doing their wedding. He adopted that little boy as his own. They've had several children since. They ended up being a part of the work that God eventually led us to help some people start a church in Moncton. And this summer, we had the privilege for about 4 nights to stay in their home and to see their sweet children and to see a sweet spirit. Friends, what was it that changed that hard heart into somebody that's as sweet and loving of the Lord as you could ever imagine? It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure tonight, if we had time to take testimony, there'd be testimony after testimony. And oh, it's all different. Perhaps a little different ways of rebellion, different situations, but how Jesus Christ worked in your heart and brought you to the Savior. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a powerful message. It's to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But it's the message of the gospel that must be heard. The old Moravian missionaries, and what a blessing they were as they got stirred up to go out and tell the world about Jesus. But the story's told as they went to Greenland. They thought they had to start teaching other doctrines and doctrine of natural religion. And that that was going to be necessary before they could ever witness. And in one case, it was some 17 years before they got converts. But in their case, part of the reason was they really weren't getting to the gospel. They were talking about God, and they were talking about nature and trying to point people to God in a way, but they weren't really delivering the gospel. And the story's told about a guy named Kajarnak, I believe is how you'd pronounce it, who one day happened to overhear by mistake a missionary talking about the crucifixion. And he got saved. And they began to realize that, you know what, we better get to this message of the gospel. It's not just going across the seas. It's not just talking about God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that must be delivered. And friends, I think we in the Church of the United States today need to be reminded, we in fundamental circles need to be reminded of the good news of the gospel and the powerful message of the gospel. Something else I'd like us to notice, and we could go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Not only is it a good message and a powerful message, but it's also a declared message. Paul said in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." That word declare is the idea to make something known. He goes on and he says, "which I preached unto you." That word preach is the idea to announce something, to proclaim glad tidings or to herald it. You know, there's some things that we love to announce. Maybe it's about our favorite ball team winning when they win. Maybe it's about a wedding that's about to happen. Maybe it's about a baby that's born and it's a boy or it's a girl and announcements go out and excitement all about it. As great as all those things may be, it doesn't compare to the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it needs to be declared. It needs to be preached. Verse 3, he used another word, "for I delivered unto you first of all." He delivered. And that is to give into the hands of another, to give over into one's power or use. I recall the days as a boy being a newspaper boy. Had a paper route. Some 80-some homes I had to deliver newspapers to. On Monday to Friday, it was right after school. Had to be delivered. No later than 5 o'clock. Had to be there at the homes. On Saturdays, it had to be there early. I remember as a kid getting up 5:30 on Saturday morning and getting out there in the cold, the rain, whatever, in the snow. And then Mom would take pity on me. Had a little Volkswagen Bug, a red one. And somehow it made it through snow like nothing else. And when it was real deep, she'd be driving and I'd be sticking out the window, dropping them into boxes or running up to the house, delivering a message for a newspaper. I didn't dare miss it. I wouldn't get paid. I didn't dare miss it. I'd lose my job. I delivered. Folks, we need to declare. We need to preach. We need to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we doing it like we should? Last thing I'd like to consider about this message is it's a dedicated message. Turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, as he begins this book, he identifies himself, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, a sent one, separated unto the gospel of God. He understood his life to be set apart and separated for a very particular purpose, and he was giving himself to it. We witnessed last evening Brother Kim being separated unto the gospel. Now, he's done that already in his life in many different ways. He's trained. Even before he came to the States to train, he's trained. He came here to train and he studied and joined up with Baptist World Mission. He's got a plan, but there was a very specific acknowledgement of all that God was doing in his life that his life is set apart, it's separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was so separated unto that gospel. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. He was being warned about heading back to Jerusalem. But he said in verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." He didn't care what he suffered. He was all about delivering the gospel. We're told in Mark chapter 8 about losing all, and it boils down for the gospel. You know, I can't help but wonder how dedicated we really are these days to that simple little message. It's wrapped up in a gospel tract. It's wrapped up in a small talk we could have with someone. But the message of the gospel needs to be delivered. This message is not only a good message, it's a powerful message. It's a message that we need to dedicate ourselves to. It's a message that must be declared, and it must be declared all around this world. Begins in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6 speaks about every tongue confessing. That's speaking about every language group in this world. Jesus wants that gospel message given. Mark chapter 13 verse 10, every nation state. Somehow people are pulled together and governed in a certain way, and they act in a certain way in that nation. And every single nation on this earth, our Lord wants the gospel delivered. Revelation 14:6 also speaks about every people, and that's speaking about race. Every race needs to hear. It speaks about every kindred. That's the tribe and the family group all need to hear our text this evening, Mark 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We can't get to every creature. But through missionary endeavor like this, we can reach around the world to many more. But it really needs to begin with a burden that we would get to every creature we could get to with this message. Missions is all about the gospel. Jesus Christ called and trained his disciples, and he sent them out. In Mark chapter 16, verse 14, he was speaking to a group of people, his disciples, that didn't believe. They were doubting. It says he upbraided them with their unbelief and the hardness of their heart because they believed not them which had seen him, that he was risen. But then he turned right around and spoke to them and said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Are we preaching the gospel? We'll do all the more for missions when we're doing missions right here at home. God needs to stir our heart that we would do more with the gospel of Jesus Christ right here. And then when that's our cause, when that's our life, we will outpour from here to the uttermost parts of the world. Let's pray together.